defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers in just a moment, but first a quick update. And by the way, to get your question answered, the number is always to dial is 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be going to your calls momentarily, but again, an update on what's going on financially at the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Last month, I talked all month about a critical need, a shortfall of $350,000. And we have made a really big dent in overwhelming that shortfall. We're within $100,000 of overwhelming the shortfall on the one hand. On the other hand, the good news is that we had the highest number of people join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team in recent history. And so we give God the glory and praise for that, because it looks very promising as we face the future to have a solid, sustaining support base for the ministry. And so I want to thank those that joined the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Of course, we need many more people to join, and we still have some of the shortfall to make up this month. So if you can be part of that solution, it would be deeply appreciated. All of that is possible by simply going to the World Wide Web at equip.org, where you can give in a safe, secure fashion. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can simply pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And do remember that for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. For your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, personalized, or a special leather-bound collector's edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. So again, there are a number of different ways to give, and also I should mention that when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll also personalize the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition for you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can check this out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up now is Chester, listening on WVEL, Peoria, Illinois. Hi, Chester.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm good, thank you.
Okay, my question is concerning Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25. I was told that it was a reference to the millennium reign, and where the priest or the minister could pray someone across the gulf, like if they died. And they say those that have received the mark of the beast, they can be prayed across the gulf. Like if I got a sister or brother that can get that, then I can pray for them and get them back right with God. And I don't get that. Maybe I'm missing something.
No, you're not missing something at all. In fact, that's a very poor way to read Scripture. I think you're right to question it. Ezekiel 44 cannot possibly have to do with a millennium. In fact, to make it have to do with a future millennium is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. All the types and shadows were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, including temple, priest, and sacrifice. And therefore, no further sacrifice needs to be made. it is wrong to suppose that anything is unclean that God has called clean. In other words, Christ came. He fulfilled the types and shadows that came before him. To go back to types and shadows is simply untenable from a biblical standpoint. And remember, things like circumcision, things like Passover, things like animal sacrifices, things like specific priests who preside over temple sacrifices have been abrogated. Jesus Christ has come. And therefore, we never go through a priest. We recognize the priesthood of all believers. And again, I think at the bottom of the well here is a question, and that is, how do we mine the Bible for all its wealth? How do we understand what is yet future? How do we understand the sacred words of Scripture? It's why I labored for so many years over a book called The Apocalypse Code. It wasn't just to give you answers on end-time debates, but at the base of it was a deep passion to teach people to read the Bible for all its worth, to mine it for all its wealth, so that whenever you open the pages of Scripture, it'll be like a fragrant rose opening up, and you will be able to appreciate its beauty, its majesty, its magnificence. The Bible should become a treasure for us again. We shouldn't be befuddled by it. We shouldn't read unintended meanings into its pages, but we should read it in the sense in which it is intended. Again, The Apocalypse Code is one of those books that will help you in the process. Also, please remember, if you don't have this already, I did a little lights flip chart, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all its worth, memorable keys to understanding what God has said. If God has spoken, the attendant question is always this: what has God said? So you can master with this flip chart the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes, but you can ultimately remember them for a lifetime. So this is a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you don't have it, it's laminated, it's 4x6, it'll fit in your pocket or purse, and it'll give you the principles by which you can learn to read the Bible for all its worth. Want to go back to the phone lines. A lot of you are, as I said, hanging on, calling in from all across the United States and Canada. And do remember that the number 888-ASK-HANK is a number that you can call and get your questions answered Monday through Friday right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul next. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, on KERI. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question concerning Matthew 27:52-53, and it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." It's only mentioned in Matthew. It's not mentioned in the other Gospels at all.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard it interpreted that these were the first fruit sheaf offering, as Christ being the first fruits, and these were also a sheaf offering of the first fruits. But Paul specifically states that Christ was the first fruits in resurrection of them that died, right?
Yeah, let me stop you for just a moment, because this is a passage that ought to immediately put your antenna up. Because you've already pointed something out profoundly, and that is, you only find it in Matthew. Think about this for a moment. Here you have, if this is to be taken in a wooden literal sense, here you have the most apocalyptic event to date in Jewish history. In other words, this is more apocalyptic then even what was emblazoned on the minds of the Jews, which is the reason that they celebrate Hanukkah not only in the past but even today. It was Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes desecrating the temple. Now you have something far more apocalyptic. You have the curtain that separates human beings from the Holy of Holies, from a place that only the priest is allowed to go, and only once a year. You have that completely exposed. I mean, this is apocalyptic beyond anything that's happened in Jewish history. If this is something that you were to take it in a wooden, literal sense, you would certainly imagine that this would be communicated in the Synoptic Gospels. It would be emphasized in the Gospel of John. It would be something that is on everyone's radar. In fact, you can legitimately say that historians like Tacitus or Josephus would have written about it. Again, this is apocalyptic beyond measure. So that immediately alerts you to the fact that something is going on here. And it's something that precedes what is going to be the ultimate event. Jesus Christ is not only going to die, but he is going to rise from the dead. Now, you also have a precedent in ancient literature that when a great king, when an emperor, when someone majestic and powerful died, comets would go off in the sky. That kind of language was used because it was apocalyptic language pointing to the majesty of the person that died. Now you have the ultimate king of creation who is not only going to die, but he is going to physically rise from the dead. So the language is intended to point forward to what is going to happen in the very near future. And the reason that you find it in Matthew is writing to an audience that is already familiar with this kind of language. They're already familiar with Isaiah, who says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate, destroy the sinners within it." And then go on to talk about the star and the moon and the sun and how they are going to change dramatically. The apocalyptic language is used because that language points to judgment. So the people that read it are familiar with it. They know exactly what it's intended to communicate. They know ultimately that the language has to do with judgment in that context on Babylon. So when that kind of language is used in the Old Testament, Matthew's audience is not befuddled by it in the least, nor will they be befuddled by this language in Matthew 27. It is pointing forward to the reality, the historical verity of resurrection in apocalyptic terms. And again, if this were other than that, you might well suppose that not just Matthew, but Luke, Mark, John, as well as extra-biblical, or writers outside the Bible, they would all communicate this reality because, as I said, it would obviously be the most apocalyptic event in biblical history to date. And the only thing that would ultimately exceed it would be the destruction of the Jerusalem temple as well as the Jerusalem city, which is something that's going to happen 40 years later in the context of this passage. So again, this is another pointer to the point that I made earlier, and that is the ultimate goal for you as a Christian, for me as a Christian, is to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth, to read the Bible for all its worth. And again, that's why I spent all the time writing the apocalypse code, why I poured so much of my life, my heart, my being into that book so that ultimately it would be a gateway to you in terms of reading the Bible for all it's worth. I'm going to leave it at that because we are coming up to a station break. Further information again in the resources that I reference on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can find them on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk, as always, to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. I hope you can understand that I am not only trying to answer your question, but I'm trying to stimulate your mind so that you can think. This is one of the beauties of a Christian worldview. We can think, learn to think God's thoughts after Him. He's left His imprimatur in the world, and most specifically in the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, which is exactly what the Word of God is. We'll be right back again in just a few moments with your questions.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Because the summer can be such a dry time financially at the Christian Research Institute, your generosity this month will be especially meaningful. In return for your support, we'd like to help equip you with The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Until recently, every Christian accepted that natural evil was a result of the fall and our own sin. Then evolution undermined the confidence of multiplied millions. Science seemed to show that animals suffered and died long before the fall. But Dr. Dembski argues persuasively that for a God who exists outside of time, all evil, including natural evil, is the result of human sin, whether the earth is old or young. To donate, call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to add to what you said. The sharpest point of contention between young and old earth creationists is death before Adam. Young earth creationists hold that all death, including animal death, is a function of the fall. Old earth creationists believe that carnivorous creatures and natural catastrophes existed prior to the sin of Adam as part and parcel of God's very good creation. So there's a rift there, but as Dr. Dembski explains, perhaps the rift is unnecessary if you truly understand the concept of a God unbounded by time, a God who works transtemporally in time. Again, the book is a must-read. It's a hardback book. It's $22.95. or 99, I guess, retail. We have made a way to make this our offer to you, even though it's an extraordinarily dear, precious, expensive book. We're wanting to put it in your hands to equip you, and we're just making it available for your gift, your generosity this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. So when you give, we'll send you The End of Christianity. Again, this deals with the whole problem of evil, which is one of the primary questions that people ask in modern contemporary world. Again, the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Justin next, listening on KAYH in Cave Springs, Arkansas. Hi, Justin.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just had a question about Jesus. I mean, I've always believed in the Trinity, and I just sometimes have trouble defending the side that Jesus is equal with the Father. I know he's co-eternal. That's not a problem I have, but co-equal. I've been talking with a Jehovah's Witness, and I mean, I believe it's true, but I have trouble saying the reasons why, because when he says stuff like the things they bring up, it's because I don't have very much knowledge as much as they do. I haven't researched like they have, but things like saying only the Father knows the time, or whenever he says, when he's talking to the woman, when she's asking about worship, and he says, why do you call me good? When she says, good teacher, and he says, there's only one good, and that's God, but he doesn't say himself. It's as if he's talking about somebody else. Or when he prays in the garden, he's praying, let not my will be done, but your will be done.
Yeah. All of that is answered, though, Justin, in recognizing that Jesus Christ in the incarnation voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity.
Right.
He took on the form and nature of a servant. But that does not mean that he was divested of a single attribute of deity. He simply limited the prerogatives of divinity, but he was not divested of a single attribute.
So at the time that he was flesh, was he considered at that time equal with God the Father?
Yes, he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And remember that in the incarnation, Jesus claimed the very words by which God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. Remember where he said in John 8, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses are aware of that, and so they change that to I was. Yeah. But the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They picked up stones to stone him, and then Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You also have in Exodus 3:14, of course, those words where God the Father says to Moses, "I am who I am. This right. is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Now, to the Jews, when Jesus took on the sacred name, it was the epitome of blasphemy, because right. they knew that when Jesus did that, he was clearly claiming to be God. And Jesus said that explicitly. He said, "I and the Father are one." In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said, "I've shown you many great miracles. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said, "Well, we're not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim that you are God." And that is precisely what Jesus did over and over again during his earthly sojourn. But not only so, it's not only Jesus claiming to be God. It is the credentials of Christ that back up his claim to deity. He forgives sin. He calms the winds and the waves. He manifests authority over supernatural beings. And not only so, but what does the Bible do? The Bible renders Jesus Christ God.
That's exactly what I tell them, and then they always have something to say. Like he says, whenever Jesus says, "I do nothing of my own initiative, only what I see my Father do." Meaning, like, the things he does, he only does through his Father's power.
Yeah, but remember, here is the problem. The problem is that the Jehovah's Witnesses start with Jesus as the Archangel Michael, and then in the incarnation make him a mere man. We do not, as believers, make him a mere man because we bow before the authority of Scriptures. What the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is tamper with the Scriptures. So they tamper with John 1:1. They tamper with Colossians 1. They obfuscate when it comes to Revelation 1 or Hebrews 1.
I see.
So the point is not that the Jehovah's Witnesses know what they're talking about. They don't. And they haven't done the research. What they have is a little track they run on.
Right.
And as soon as you take them off that track, they're lost. Because they have not really studied the Bible. They've studied a particular aspect of teaching given to them by the Watchtower Society, who's doing all the thinking for them.
Yeah, that's what they always use, the tract. What does the Bible really teach is what it's called.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So I think this gets at the heart of something. You should be able to demonstrate that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God, that the credentials of Christ back up the claim of Christ to deity, and of course, that Christ himself said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end."
Right. That's also because they say, I don't know what the verse is, the firstborn over all creation.
Yeah.
And they say that's whenever God, they think God made the Son, and then the Son made everything, and everything was made for God, but by his own Son. So he
but that's not what the text says. I mean, the text says that he is over all creation, and what they've had to do with that text is they've had to tamper with it. And so when the text says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, they have to insert other. And they not only do it once, they do it four times in Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. And that's the problem with the Watchtower organization. They have to tamper with the biblical text, and they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Firstborn does not have to do with chronology, as though Jesus is the first one born.
Right.
It has to do with preeminence, and you see that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Was David the firstborn son of Jesse? Not in terms of chronology, but certainly he was in terms of preeminence. So they misunderstand the word firstborn, or certainly obfuscate when it comes to that word.
Right. Okay, well, I really appreciate it.
Hey, you got it.
Show. every day, probably.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you for being a witness to the witnesses. And don't give up hope, because there have been a lot of witnesses that I've talked to over the years, and you think you're getting nowhere. And years later, I've had the experience of running into the same Jehovah's Witness, and they say, you know what? I am now a believer. In fact, I just had that experience when I was in Modesto, California a few weeks ago. I was autographing books at the table, and a man came up to me, and he was emotional. And he said, I just want to thank you. He said, I was in the Watchtower organization, but as a result of listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I gave my life to Christ. I now know that Jesus Christ is God.
That's awesome.
That's what it's all about.
It.
Yep.
So much, and I will keep listening.
Thanks, Justin.
No problem.
Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tim, listening on the web, Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a question about creation, specifically with Adam.
Yeah.
I wanted to know if you believe that Adam was created with age, as in created to be an adult without a beginning through childhood.
Well, of course, but he was not created with liver spots.
Okay.
He wasn't created with a receding hairline. I mean, so if you would have seen Adam, you wouldn't have thought, boy, he's got a lot of wear and tear on him.
Right.
So there's not any kind of deception going on here, as though Adam looks as though he has he's walked many a mile on this earth. You could tell that he was brand new, just as the Bible tells us.
Okay, because I grew up in thinking about the young earth and believing in the young earth, and I've heard recently some things you've said about looking at the book of nature and things like that, and how it might, you know, look at being an older earth. But I was thinking about, if Adam was created with age, would it be beyond God's power to create the universe with age, as in, you know, the light from stars already being in its course, and, you know, the universe that was, you know, they say expanded to where it is today, to not take millions and billions of years to do that, but have it, you know, in its course where it was when he created Adam.
Yeah, here's the problem with appearance of age. It's unfalsifiable. You can't even prove that you weren't created just 5 minutes ago with implanted memories. Or take observable astronomical events such as a supernova, in which you see a before and an after. Think about the supernova in 1987. Prior to February 23, 1987, it was a star. And then it went supernova on February 23rd. But it is 168,000 light years away. Therefore, it actually occurred 168,000 years ago. But if the young Earth is a tenable view, then the star never existed. And this is like creating a documentary movie of an event that never happened. I don't think that's the kind of way in which God gives us an opportunity to see his fingerprints on the universe in which he created. I think, you know, these arguments like light in transit or decay in the speed of light, they create more problems than they solve. I think far better that you recognize God is giving us a way of being able to think his thoughts after him, to be able to see his imprimatur on the world that he has created. So when you see a star in the various phases, so one star is born, another star is midlife, another star is a white dwarf star, you can, on the basis of that, calculate nuclear fusion and know how long it takes for the mass of a star to burn out. That gives you a time parameter. We ought to take that seriously. I'll be right back.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams-Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. As Christians, we must examine ourselves and our rhetoric to make certain that our message to homosexuals and indeed to all people is biblically balanced, clear, and respectful. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and gain a proper perspective on this issue with Joe Dallas's article entitled "The Bully Pulpit: When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame?" Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim, listening on KERI, Bakersfield, California. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thanks for taking my call. I'll let you know I really appreciate your ministry. And whenever my finances permit, I always get resources from you that have been very helpful in building up my apologetics, and I really appreciate what you do.
You got it. Thank you so much, Jim, for the encouragement.
Okay. My question is this, and I'm going to ask you the question, and I'm going to get off the phone and let you answer it. But in regards to when the Bible, particularly when Jesus is giving direct commands and he's having conversations with the disciples, how do we know, how do we discern when Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples that were there and when he's speaking to us as disciples, because, for instance, where the faith people will take what Jesus said to the disciples and they'll apply it to themselves. Like, for instance, they'll say that Jesus said that greater works will you do because I go to the Father, and they'll take that to mean, well, we're going to do greater works than Jesus did because we're disciples. How do you square that with Scripture?
Well, I think first of all, it's important for us to recognize as we read through the Bible that the Bible was not written to us. The Bible was written for us. So the Bible applies to us in every single sense. It is useful in every aspect to teach us and to equip us and to encourage us and to edify us and to correct us when we're wrong. But again, the Bible is not written to us. It is written to people within a particular historical context and for a particular reason. And certainly, the disciples are going to do great miracles, and through those great miracles, they are going to be authenticated as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what they did, we cannot duplicate because there are not super apostles and prophets amongst us today. But greater than feeding 5,000 with some loaves and fishes is the fact that we are able to feed the world the very bread of life. So there is an application to us that is significant. That application does not say that we are going to do the very works that Jesus Christ did, because those works authenticated who Jesus Christ is. We now have the authenticating barometer for all truth, and that is the Word of God. Again, not written to us, but certainly written for us. Oh, I forgot he said he was going to listen off air, so I was waiting for a rejoinder. It's not going to come. We can say much more about that in a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob, listening on KSIV in Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi, he is risen, Hank.
Amen, he is risen indeed.
What is your opinion or input on the rise of this movement called Chrislam? The feeling that since the God of the Christians and the God of the Muslims are the same God, there should be a merging of faith. This has been some Christian churches that have been reading the Quran, teaching it in their Sunday school as to show that there's no real hatred for the Muslims and stuff, which I agree there shouldn't be hatred for the Muslims, but what's your feeling on this Chrislam movement?
Well, there's no way that you can ever merge two belief structures that are antithetical one to the other. Well, think about the fact that in Islam, Jesus Christ is not crucified. God makes someone look like Jesus Christ, and a lookalike is crucified in place of Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that in Islam, Jesus Christ is not resurrected from the dead. Think about the fact that in Islam, to assign partners with God by saying that Jesus Christ is God is, in their view, the unforgivable sin. It even has a name. It's the unforgivable sin of shirk. S-H-I-R-K. So there's no way that you can harmonize two completely incompatible systems of belief. What you can do, though, is you can lead a Muslim to the Lord, which is to say, our goal as Christians is to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and do it with gentleness and with respect, to use their deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Muhammad can't do it. The Allah of Islam can't do it. But Allah properly communicated can, which is to say, the words are irrelevant. It's the meaning you pour into the words. We believe in one God, revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. They would say that's blasphemy, but we can show them that what we believe corresponds to reality, what they believe does not. And I think therein lies the real issue. Are we willing to equip ourselves to be ready to give an answer? I can tell you the benefits of doing so. And perhaps the classic case for me, it's one that will always be a treasure in my heart, is meeting a man named Saeed Jarrar. I was in a particular place in the South. I ran into him, and I had an opportunity to start a conversation with him. And as a result of the conversation, we were able to talk about spiritual things. Gentle, respectful communication between a Muslim and a Christian. And Saeed Jarrar became a Christian. He came and lived with us for a full year before going back to Amman, Jordan. And it is still a treasure in my heart to recognize the opportunity not only to convert this Muslim to Christianity, but also to disciple him, to baptize him, and to equip him to become a reproducing disciple maker himself. Again, it is a treasure, and it is indicative of the fact that one system cannot be merged into the other, but a person trapped in one system is just as able to embrace Jesus Christ as a garden variety pagan or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. So I think the real issue, again, is to equip ourselves to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sam, listening on WHVN, Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hi, Sam.
Hi, Hank. It's good to hear you, and I'm glad you took my call. My question is concerning the discussion on the age of the Earth and, you know, a young Earth and old Earth. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone speaking, teaching about a pre-Adamite world where Satan was ruler at that time, Lucifer, and there was a flood, you know, that destroyed that world. And so possibly making the Earth billions of years old and yet still have a seven-day recreation of the Earth. Are you familiar with that?
I am familiar. It's called the gap theory, or variously the ruin reconstruction theory. And the theory, unfortunately, was wholly driven by scientific discovery rather than by scriptural discernment. So you had million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists, and they are suddenly supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a pre-Adamic deluge. And this pre-Adamic deluge is popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood. And ruin of the earth due to judgment of the devil and the demons now is shoved between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and it's followed by a seven-day reconstruction beginning with Genesis 1, verse 3. The problem with this is it's wholly ad hoc. There's no mention of a gap in the immediate context. There's no mention of a gap in the panoply of Scripture. So it's a makeshift construct that's designed to absolve a perceived conflict between science and Scripture. Science demonstrating that physical evil preceded Adam, and Scripture documenting that physical and personal evils stem from Adam's fall. I don't think it's wise to come up with ad hoc theories, but rather it is wise to recognize that God acts transtemporally in creation. Remember that God is unbounded by time. And so the cross of Christ, where Christ, a lamb slain, remember this, before the foundations of the world, is now substituting his blood for our sin, his righteousness for our unrighteousness. Remember that that stands on the fulcrum of history. And time's arrow doesn't just point in our direction. It points in the other direction as well. So the cross, as it were, think of the cross beam. It touches Abraham just as it touches you, God is acting transtemporally in time. And so it is with the fall. The fall's effect does not only have to point forward in time, it can point backwards in time. In other words, it can be retroactive. And you understand that if you read Genesis chirologically, not with man at the apex, but God and his purposes for man at the apex. This is God's unfolding revelation, a transtemporal event, just like the cross is transtemporal. So I think ultimately, if you have a proper understanding of the nature of God, everything else falls into place. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that I'm so excited about this book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. William Dembski lays this notion out as clearly as I've ever seen it laid out. It's not new or novel. It precedes him. But I don't think anybody in recent history has done the kind of job that Dembski has done in laying this out in a cogent, clear way that makes sense, that's understandable. And by the way, we not only have this book this month as our way of saying thank you for your gift, but we also have an article that Dembski wrote for us that's going to appear in the next edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled Old Earth Creationism in the Fall. And in this, you'll recognize that we stand on one principle without compromise, and that is the fall is responsible for all sin. And we're not going to tell you that nature, red in tooth and claw, is somehow or other very good. We're going to bite the bullet and say, no, it's not very good. It's all laid out again in the Old Earth Creationism and the Fall article that that we'll send along to you with The End of Christianity as our way of saying thank you for your gift this month. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll get back to your questions right here tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.